There are really only two types of people in this world. Those who pursue God with a passion. Those who pursue God on His terms. And those who seek after God on their own terms. There are those who attempt to love Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And there are those who could either take or leave Him. Everything really is determined by what a person really hungers and thirsts after in life. For some, we hunger and thirst for self-preservation and protection. Some, it's immediate gratification and pandering of self. You know, God is always asking us to give up those things that this world has to offer. Things that are temporary and fleeting so that He can give us what is eternal. Many of you have heard me tell this story. It's one of my favorite stories for some reason, but it's about a little girl, about 5 years old, who loved pearl necklaces. And one day she was walking into a vending store and saw a vending machine with some plastic pearl necklaces there being sold for 10 cents. And so she asked her daddy, "Daddy, Daddy, could I please have one of those pearl necklaces?" And so her daddy pulled out a shiny dime and gave it to her. And she got that necklace, and she loved that necklace. She never took that necklace off for weeks. One night, her daddy was walking next to her bedroom door and walked in, sat down on her bed, and said, "Honey, would you give me that necklace?" The little girl was shocked. "Daddy, I love my pearl necklace." "No, Daddy, I don't want to give you my necklace." So the daddy said, "Okay, honey, I love you," and kissed her and then left the room. The next night, Daddy came next into her room once again, sat on her bed and asked her the same question, "Would you give me that necklace?" Once again, the girl is shocked, and she immediately looked over at her teddy bear and grabbed it and said, "Daddy, not my necklace, but you can have Pookie Bear instead." "No, thank you, Daddy," said. "You can have Pookie Bear." "Night, night, honey," and kissed her and left. About a week later, Daddy was walking next to her bedroom and heard her crying. So he came in and sat at the foot of her bed and said, "Honey, why are you crying?" The little girl said, "I've been thinking that I want to give you my necklace." So she takes the necklace off and gives it to her daddy. The daddy took the necklace from the daughter and praised her and said, "Thank you for giving me your necklace." And he pulled out a box from his back pocket and opened it up and took out a genuine, priceless pearl necklace and put it on around his daughter's neck. And he said, "Honey, I have been waiting for you to give me that which is fleeting, that which is junk, so that I could give you something that is eternal and priceless." Oftentimes we hold on to things that are like plastic necklaces. And we end up hungering and thirsting after the wrong things. We don't think it's wrong because Usually those things give us immediate gratification somehow. But it's like sand that sifts through our fingers and it's gone. Are we willing to give up the temporary and the fleeting to receive what is eternal and what is secure? And that's what God is asking from us. Would you put the necklace down? There's a wonderful little legend about a man who was lost and wandering in the desert. As he wandered in that terribly hot desert, he stumbled upon a dilapidated shack. He was literally on the verge of dying from thirst. There wasn't much to the shack. However, it would provide him with a little bit of shade, which he enjoyed for a moment. But as he looked around, he found a pump, a rickety old, rusty old pump. His eyes brightened and he thought, I wonder. So he staggers over to this pump, which is hooked to a well. And he starts cranking on the pump. And nothing happens. Just the squeaking of this pump. So he collapses on the floor to behold this water bottle in front of him. And on the water bottle it has a note. And the note says, to pour the water into the well to prime it. And it was that moment that the man had to make a decision. Either I can drink this stagnant water and it would quench my thirst immediately, or I can risk it all and dump it in this well, hoping that this well will bring forth wonderful, cool water. So what did he do? He decided to dump it down the well. And he starts cranking on this pump once again. Nothing happens. And then all of a sudden, what came forth was the most glorious water he'd ever seen before. And he drank to the fill and he survived. He pondered that decision for a few minutes. What's interesting is that he filled the jug and drank it. He filled it and drank it again. He was refreshed. Then he remembered the note. He filled the jug again, put the cork back in place, and added his own little note to it. Believe me, it really works. You have to give it all away to get it back. Our relationship with God is like that. We get back out what we're willing to give in. You can have as much of God as you want. In other words, God will give us of Himself only as much as we want of Him. Remember the acrostic proposal helping us break down the eight Beatitudes. Remember, God wants to give us a new perspective, and those who receive His proposal, this marriage proposal, they receive a new perspective, and that perspective is that we are poor in spirit. In other words, we are nothing without God, and we realize how much we need God. Which leads us to a new response when it comes to sin. Instead of being cavalier towards sin, we begin to mourn over our own sin and our own weaknesses. We mourn over the sin that this world has fallen into. We mourn over God's glory being marred somehow because we have rebelled against God. And those who have been given a new perspective and a new response are given a brand new obedience, an obedience that starts from the heart. The type of obedience that says, you can go your own way if you want, but like the bondservant, he says, I don't want to go away. I want to stay. I want to serve the good master. And then Jesus leads us to the next one, which is, blessed are those who hunger and seek for righteousness. And God gives us a new pursuit. Let's go ahead and read the text this morning. Once again, we're in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, it says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. And then this morning, what we're looking at is verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Have you ever been really, really hungry or really thirsty before? Have you ever went days without having water or food? Ever gotten lost in the mountains? Or I know from my experience, I was after my accident and my kidneys had shut down, so I wasn't allowed to drink anything. And I remember watching these commercials as I was lying in bed with these tubes sticking out of me, watching these root beer commercials. Oh. The only time I could ever drink anything was when I had dialysis. And they would come in with this machine and they would basically circulate my blood or whatever dialysis does. And so I said, the next time I have dialysis, I want a six-pack of root beer. So they brought the root beer up, and I drank it all down and threw it up almost as fast as I drank it. But it was worth it. When Jesus is talking to this crowd about being hungry and thirsty, they knew what he was talking about. When you lived at the time of Christ, oftentimes famines would come in and you were literally dependent on God rescuing you. Either he would show up or he wouldn't. The nation had experienced famine before and saw thousands and thousands that died because of hunger and thirst. So when we talk about hunger and thirst, we're talking about maybe a deeper longing than what we might think. When we're hungry, we head on down to a McDonald's. Jesus is talking about the kind of hunger that you can't quench yourself. A thirst that you can't quench yourself. Something that only he can do. So the question I want us to ask ourselves this morning is, what do I hunger and thirst for? Once again, there's only two different types of people. If I could sit you down and hook you up to some supercomputer somewhere that could actually extract your thinking process for the past 24 to 48 hours, and I could actually hear your thoughts through a souped-up divine digital cable, what kind of things would it reveal about you? If I were the scientist and I was asked to listen for and jot down my observations to determine the main thing that consumed your thinking, what would it be? Where were your areas of concern? What were you most passionate about? What are you seeking in life? What is most important? Where are your interests? What is your longing? What do you crave? What did you pursue the most? What was the most important thing in your life? In other words, what did your mind and soul hunger and thirst for? I think that this is probably one of the most crucial in all of the Beatitudes. Because everything hinges upon this truth. Whether you it really depends on what you hunger and thirst after, which will determine at the end of your life what kind of rewards are given, what kind of recompense is given. Not only are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness blessed, but Jesus states that our contentedness and our fulfillment and our very satisfaction are directly related to this reality. In other words, you will only be as satisfied as what you are hungering and thirsting after. Notice the phrase Jesus uses to describe the end result of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. He says, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. The word satisfied is interesting. It's the word kortazo, which really means grass. Now, if you're a sheep, you know what he's talking about. This word is used as the word to feed or to fill or to satisfy with food of persons and of spiritual blessing. The opposite of this word is to always be in lack, always needing something, always wanting something, to be destitute, to need, to hunger after. John Piper summed up our problem well with his statement. He says, the weakness of our hunger for God is not because he is unsavory, but because we keep ourselves stuffed with other things. See, the problem is that this world can fill you momentarily with things. You can get temporary satisfaction out of so many things. You can hunger and thirst for so many things that are worthless. And it can consume all of your time. But at the end of your life, you will be found wanting. Wanting more. Never satisfied. Never content. Always looking for that next high, that next pat on the back, that next video game, that next relationship. Like the man in the shack, if he did not act in faith, but instead he settled for drinking the jug of stagnant water, his immediate thirst again would have been quenched, but it would not have taken long before the thirst was back, and this time with a vengeance. And not only that, but probably the parasites would have set in from the stagnant water, and he would have had all sorts of different issues. It matters what we hunger and thirst after. Jesus says only hungering and thirsting after righteousness satisfies. Notice how the eight Beatitudes are linked by the theme of righteousness. Notice that the first three Beatitudes have to do with an emptying or denying of oneself. The first one, remember, possessing the right perspective, humbling yourself, being poor in spirit, which leads to the right response by mourning over your sin, to denying yourself by submitting yourself to God's sovereignty with gentleness, which leads you to a new pursuit, to a desperate need, a hunger and thirst for righteousness in order to be filled and satisfied. And notice the last four of the Beatitudes. It is the truths that come out of a heart that is satisfied with God. to the desire to fulfill the obligation and ability to extend the same mercy God has given to you to others, leading you to a new way of seeing things with a pure heart and a new ambition to be an ambassador who is a peacemaker, which leads you to a new loyalty and willingness to be persecuted for the sake of righteousness. It's beautiful. Obviously, righteousness is a big deal to God. Well, what is righteousness? Well, notice once again, when you look at the verse, it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." When you look at it in the Greek, you'll find that it has the definite article "ho" in front of it. So, "ho" can a substitute for the word "ho" would be "the." So you would read it like this, a more full way of reading it. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. The righteousness Jesus is talking about has to do with rightness before God. The righteousness. The Greek word for righteousness is the word dikaiosune, which literally means to be just. It is conformity to a just standard or to a certain set of expectations which vary from role to role. It's interesting because if you are in a marriage and your spouse has expectations or a standard of how you are to live up in that marriage, and if you meet those expectations, then you would be considered as righteous. That's the idea here. Righteousness is fulfillment of the expectations in any relationship, whether with God or with people. The opposite of the word righteous is evil or lawlessness, to be wicked, to be wrong, according to the Baker Encyclopedia. The Complete Word Study Dictionary adds, "In both the Old Testament and New Testament, righteousness is the state commanded by God and standing the test of His judgment. It is conformity to all that He commands or appoints. Since God Himself is the standard of the believers, the righteousness of God means the righteousness which belongs to God or to oneself from God or God-like righteousness." In other words, God has a standard, and if you meet that standard, then you are considered to be righteous. As we talked about the commandments that God gave on Sinai on one of our meetings on Wednesday night a while ago, we talked about that the Ten Commandments are God's standard. If you do not break any of these laws that God gives, any of these commandments, then you would be considered righteous before God. Just. But if you had have broken one of those, you would have rebelled against God. You would have been wrong. You would have wronged God. You would have acted in evilness or wickedness, which takes you down the ladder from righteousness. There's a standard. If we were to boil it down into a simple statement, righteousness is the state of being perfectly 100% right with God. Now, what's interesting is that there are two necessary prerequisites to being perfectly right with God. And it isn't, "I'm doing the best I can." If that's your answer to God when you stand before Him on Judgment Day, then you will be eternally damned because you have already fallen short of His holy standard. The two prerequisites of being right with God are, the first is the imputation of righteousness. We need it to be imputed to us. We need it to be given to us. The second is the impartation of righteousness, and we're going to look at that in just a second. But we're going to look at the first one, the imputation of righteousness. We can start this out by a simple illustration. If you want to knock someone's socks off, somebody that you're ministering to, if you want to get a quick eyebrow back, you know, one of these, ask someone, did you know that to get into heaven, you must be perfectly righteous? You're probably going to get one of those. And you could even get one of those. The reason being is the reason you're going to get an eyebrow back is because we know we don't have it. And you can fool yourself as much as you want to think that God is going to accept your greatest effort when you die before Him someday. But let me tell you, God has gone out of His way to communicate to the human race that everyone falls short of His holy standard. Everyone falls short of the glory of God. And He doesn't apologize for it. If you are going to make it into heaven, you must have perfect righteousness. I don't care how old you are. Heaven requires that we possess 100% righteousness. And this kid was whacked out when I asked him that question, or told him that. You must be perfect as God is perfect. And this other kid reacted like that. It's interesting that at the very heart of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this, Matthew 5:20, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." And the Pharisees were those who worked on their righteousness 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. These are the religious leaders in Israel. These are the ones who taught from God's word to the people. These are the ones that administered the sacrifices. These are the ones who tried to keep the law of God and memorize great portions of the word of God. And Jesus turns to those who are before Him on this sermon and says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:48 sums it up. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. 100% righteousness. Man is unable to earn his right standing with God. No amount of good works will ever be able to atone for his sin. In fact, all of our righteousness, according to Isaiah 64, remember, all of our good works are like filthy rags to Him. It's like trying to hand Him off some filthy, stinking rags and saying, here, take these and wipe your face with it. Now, if you've never grappled with this, if you've never struggled with this, I wonder if you're even a part of the kingdom. I don't see how you can be a part of the kingdom. Because what we're talking about here is the very first step, which is to be poor in spirit. I am nothing without God. I need God. I need His righteousness. I don't have righteousness. In Job it says, how can a man be just before God? Paul knew how important this was. He knew that righteousness, the righteousness of God, was dispensed through the gospel. In other words, you don't have righteousness, but God, in His lofty place, has said, you don't have righteousness, but I want to give you my righteousness. But first you need to set aside your own righteousness. You need to set aside your own efforts. You need to set aside those things because They're like pearl necklaces that are plastic. I want to give you my righteousness. So the Apostle Paul in Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. In other words, God wants to dispense His righteousness to us if you will believe the gospel. And the gospel says, you have sinned and you have broken God's holy standard. Before Him you stand as a man who is unrighteous. As a matter of fact, if you read verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So when you have people walking around saying, I don't think God would uphold that incredibly high standard, perfect righteousness to get into heaven, that's suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. I'm going to get there in my own good way. I'm in my own good works. God will accept what I have to give Him on that day. It's suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, and that's why the wrath of God is coming. Because there is a truth. And that truth is, as Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through Me. And it's through Christ where God's righteousness is dispensed. So Paul says, if God wants to dispense His righteousness through me giving the gospel, then I will never be ashamed of the gospel. There's no other way in which it can be dispensed. You see how weighty the message that we have to give is? It's the dispensary where God gets to give others His righteousness. If they will receive it by faith. Abraham was reckoned to God because of his faith. Moses was reckoned as righteous before God because of his faith. We get the righteousness of God through faith when we place our trust in what Christ has done on the cross. It's said beautifully in 2 Corinthians 5:18. Paul says it again, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. He doesn't want you to remain as His enemy. He doesn't want you to remain in unrighteousness. He doesn't want you to remain in a place where you have wronged Him and offended Him because His wrath is going to come down upon you. Instead, it says, He made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to take upon Himself our sin so that He could dispense to us His righteousness. It's the greatest exchange that anybody could ever make on the face of the earth. God takes my sin when I place my faith in Christ and He gives me His righteousness. I am totally just before God, 100% perfect in His eyes through faith in Christ. That's the gospel. This group of people who have had the righteousness of God imputed to them can join hands with the prophet Isaiah and Jeremiah who say things like this. They will say of me, Isaiah 45:24, only in the Lord our righteousness. Men will come to him, and all who are angry at him will be put to shame. Remember, anger is the opposite of gentleness. Gentleness is pliability and conformability. I am poor in spirit. I mourn over my sin. I am now pliable under your mighty sovereignty. Therefore, now I hunger and seek for your righteousness. The opposite of it is anger. Jeremiah says, this is the name by which she, Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem that will come out of heaven that we looked at in Revelation, will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Is the Lord your righteousness this morning? Have you received His righteousness? Are you as righteous as Christ is righteous? Do you truly believe it? 1 Corinthians 1:3, but by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It's all found in Him, and we get to have it dispensed to us by faith. I trust Him. When somebody has been imputed or accredited or attributed the righteousness of God through their faith in Jesus Christ, it begins the next phase, which is the impartation of righteousness. Ephesians 4:24 speaks to this. So in other words, if you have been dispensed God's righteousness because by faith He has taken your sin, He has washed you clean, He has given you His righteousness, now you are in a very incredible spot in your life. Now you get to live righteously. Ephesians 4:24 says, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. The Spirit of God that you have received, His very righteousness within, your spirit is totally righteous, totally holy, and totally filled with truth. The question is, are you going to yield to the Spirit? In 1 Peter 1:14 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, you shall be righteous, for He is holy. He is righteous. Do you get it? You are first made righteous. Now you are called to walk in righteousness. It's not the other way around. You don't become righteous, righteous enough so that God can say, now you're righteous. He has to make you righteous. And now that you have His righteousness, now He says, now be righteous. Hunger and thirst for my righteousness. The hang-up is often in the impartation rather than the imputation. What do you mean by that, Pastor Dan? In other words, Jesus did not die and save us simply to grant us a position of righteousness. Okay, now you have the position of righteousness, now you can go do whatever you want to go do. That's not why He saved us. He saved us to make us in the way that we have ought to be all along, to totally conform to His holy standard. We were made to have ears bent towards God, to hear His voice, to heed His voice, to obey His voice. That's why we were created. We were not ever created to rebel against Him. We were never created to put our hands over our ears and say, I'm not listening, not listening. We weren't created for that.
And it is amazing that God will take those who have fallen short of the glory of God and will raise them up to be glorified in God. Amazing.
He didn't have to do it. In 1 Peter 2:21 it says, "You've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in His footsteps." Verse 24, "And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." You have been healed. By His wounds you were healed. You are now healed to live to righteousness. Die to sin, live to righteousness. To fulfill God's perfect holy standard with a heart that delights in doing it. Do you hunger and thirst for His righteousness? Are His commandments like sweeter than honey to you, like the psalmist David speaks about? Or like the psalmist that says, "Like a deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after You, O God." The Confessions of St. Augustine, he writes, "Sin comes when we take a perfectly natural desire or longing or ambition and to try desperately to fulfill it without God. Not only is it sin, it is a perverse distortion of the image of the Creator in us. All these good things and all our security are rightly found only and completely in Him." And you can run around and you can waste all of your time and your effort on things that are going to burn, things that are not worth anything in the end. And the whole time you should have been hungering and thirsting after that which is living water. What do you hunger and thirst for? C.S. Lewis says it like this: "Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot even imagine what it is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. And in our culture, we amuse ourselves and entertain ourselves to death." To death. And you wonder why the Christian church is so weak in America. We don't hunger and thirst and long after those things that even matter. "As a deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Well, how do we get this hunger and this thirst? You may be surprised. I want us to look at just a couple portions of Psalm 107, which speaks to this like no other psalm. And I encourage you to take this psalm home and read it over. But I want you to see what God does for us to help wean us off of this world, get away from the stagnant water and the jug, and come over here because I want to give you living water. Psalm 107.
starts off in verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the adversary. They wandered in the wilderness, in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited land. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them also by a straight way to go to the inhabited city. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness, for His wonders are to the sons of men, for He has satisfied the thirsty soul and the hungry soul. He has filled with what is good. Notice what they had to go through to finally find that God is the one who satisfies their thirsty soul and who meets their hungry soul with what is good. They had to go through the wilderness. And when things happen in your life that seem to pressure in on you and you experience a suffering and things are taken away from you and you realize that you have limitations and your life begins to break down, would you just rejoice in the Lord right then? Would you come to Him? Maybe He is showing you that you are hungering and thirsting after that which does not satisfy. I could probably guarantee you that that is probably what is happening. And He loves you enough to take you by the hand and lead you into the wilderness, and you are bucking and you are screaming the whole time. And He's saying, would you just be still and know that I am God? I want to give you rivers of living water. I want to feed you from the manna of heaven. Give up that which will not satisfy. Stop digging cisterns for yourselves that hold no water and come to Me. And I'll give you rest. Notice the next portion. He says, there were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled and there was none to help. Have you ever gotten to a point in your life where you just, all of your strength is dried up, that God is bringing you through a trial in which you cannot bear? He brings us into trials that we cannot bear. He is always trying to exhaust us of our own strength so that we will find our strength in Him. We are so independent in spirit. And God will do nothing short of bringing us to a place of humbling us to strip us. I feel sorry for you who are out there who don't quite know who God is and your life is going well. Because you're like the church that He talks about in Revelation where He says, you think that you're rich, but you're poor. You think you're clothed, but you're naked. You're trying to live life without Me and you need Me. So these people, they stumbled and there was none to help. But look what they did. Look at the incredible majesty of our God who humbles us, who strips us of our pride. And if you will not rebel in anger, if you will not try to pull up your bootstraps and just do it in your own strength, if you will just do this, in verse 13, cry out to the Lord. Watch what He does.
They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and He broke their bands apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. You keep reading through the psalm, it goes out one illustration after the other. And it's the same thing. God lovingly coming into our life to either bring thorns into our life or to bring wilderness into our life. And how often do we grumble and complain when those things happen? When the whole time He's saying, would you cry out to me? Would you come to me? I'm trying to pry your fingers off of that plastic necklace so I can give you what is eternal. Let it go. In Matthew 6:31, Jesus says, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Oh, I can't wait till we get there. And then He says, but this is what I want you to do. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's the promise. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost, let them come. Stuart Briscoe. We're going to end with this quote. God will meet man on the level of his desire. Man can have as much of God as he wants. God has taken away the one barrier that prevents us from even having him. And now those of us in this room who have him, you get to have as much of him as you want. It's only limited by the amount of faith that you have in Him. It's only limited by the amount that you will trust Him or not trust Him. It is only limited by how much you hunger and thirst after Him or other things. You want to be satisfied? Jesus says, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be satisfied. Nothing else will satisfy. Let's pray. Father, search our hearts and see if there's any evil way in us. Many of us in this room have received the imputation of your righteousness. You've given us your righteousness. You've taken our sin. But Lord, we struggle with the impartation of it. Lord, we confess that we get so busy with other things. Perhaps in a way we can say we begin to build our own kingdom, fulfilling our own will. This morning we hear this message and we dare to say, enough is enough. I don't want my will to be done. I don't want my kingdom to come, but yours, as it is in heaven. And may it start with my heart. Have your way with me, Lord. Whatever wilderness, whatever thorn may have to come my way, may I embrace it with a gentle and humble heart. May I learn from Christ as I'm yoked to Him. Help me to mourn over my sin. Help me to remember that I am poor in spirit and I am nothing without You. So that You might be able to use me as Your bondservant however You desire. May it be so for this church. So give us ears to hear what Your Spirit is saying to us. In Jesus' name, amen.